Hello, this is Joshua Mack and a few minutes with a Puritan. We're back. It's been a couple weeks. We had a wonderful time in South Africa. Can't wait to tell you about that. But right now we're going to be looking at Richard Sibbes, a book by Richard Sibbes on Philippians chapter 3. And this has been a joy for me because actually we're talking about the very subject that we're going to be looking at on Sunday, which is what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? We're looking at Philippians chapter 4, and Richard Sibbes is looking at Philippians chapter 3, but Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And he has shown us the importance of joy, and he's talked about where we get our joy from, and now he's going to begin helping us think about how we grow in joy, why we sometimes lack joy, what gets in the way of joy. How can we rejoice in earthly things without idolizing them? Joy is actually a pretty big subject. It's something that I haven't always thought carefully enough about. And hopefully you'll see that Sibbes helps us go a little deeper than we might normally when it comes to joy. And here he's going to talk about the limitation of this joy. That's at least how he starts. In the third place, observe the limitation of this joy. It must be in the Lord, that is, in Christ, who in the New Testament is often called Lord. And he is our Lord, first by gift, God has given us all to Christ. Secondly, by conquest, he's gotten victory of Satan. And thirdly, by marriage, and therefore we may well call him Lord. Lord is a special name we have for Jesus. God gave us to Christ as our Lord. He defeated Satan so that he could be our Lord, and we are married to him. We're the bride of Christ, and so we call him Lord and rejoice in him because he's our Lord. For by him we come to conquer all our enemies. By him we have peace. He makes us kings and priests and brings us to heaven. It's a good thing to have Jesus as Lord because it means that you are on the winning side. It means that you have reconciliation with God, and it means you have future glory to look forward to. Now, for the practice of this duty of rejoicing the Lord. So we want to think about what are we actually doing when we rejoice in the Lord. That we may be encouraged, let us consider how it is a means not only of adherence to God, but also of obedience to his law. So why should we think about this subject? Why does it matter? Well, here's two things that joy, rejoicing in the Lord, does. One, it helps us adhere to God. It binds us to God. Joy, if it be found, knits us firm to God. So as we rest contented in him as our only and sufficient joy, seeking for no other joy in any other thing. So that's a pretty big statement. Rejoicing the Lord, he says, knits us so tightly to God that he becomes our joy and really our only joy. Now, does that mean that we can't take joy in created things? He's going to say no eventually. It just changes the way we rejoice in earthly things. The way we rejoice in created things should be ultimately as a way of rejoicing in the one who created those things. But here he's saying, ultimately, what's the Christian's joy? It's God. And if you see God as your only joy, obviously that's going to knit you tight to him. To us, Christ is made all in all, that we should comfort ourselves in his fullness, which if we truly do, we will count all other things as despised, assuring ourselves they cannot minister or add any jot of sound comfort at all. And therefore, we will not endure any thought of mixture of other things with Christ, thereby to make him more sufficient and complete for our joys to rest on. So if you know there's $1 billion in one box, and in another box, there is just emptiness, and you're in a room with these two boxes, and somebody keeps trying to give you the box with emptiness, you're going to say no. There's going to be really nothing they can do that would make you give up the box with $1 billion in it to trade it for the box with emptiness in it. And Christ is, it's if we think of a box, he is all our joy. Like every single joy is found as connected to Christ. He's it. And apart from Christ, there's no true joy for us as believers. And so, of course, we're going to cling tightly to him if we believe that and know that. So that's one thing that rejoicing in the Lord does. It keeps us connected to Christ. Second, he says, it makes obedience a joy. Obedience to his laws, joy stirs up cheerfulness to every duty and makes all duties acceptable to God and man. For the lack hereof, many are dead and dull in good duties. And where a large portion of this joy is, it will remove all the delays to duty. It does not only enable us to, but in duty, Cain no doubt came cheerfully to a good duty to sacrifice, but for want of this cheerful and joyful spirit, what was his behavior in the performance thereof? His countenance was cast down, Genesis 4:6. This God sees suddenly, and so he does in all our dull performances, for he looks things should be done cheerfully, and reason too, for he has left us a treasure of excellent promises to encourage us. So, joy energizes obedience. You lack joy, you are going to maybe obey, but not in a way that pleases God. And so we want to rejoice in the Lord because it keeps us clinging to Christ and because it enables us to serve Jesus in a way that pleases him. We see this in men. They love when a thing is done cheerfully. They know it betokens love in the party that does it. And can we think it strange that God requires it? Again, if we fashion ourselves to this duty, God has promised to increase our joy more abundantly. And he performed it to Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29:36. He will give delight as a reward to him that delights in his work. And therefore, we ought to labor to bring ourselves to this duty, to the obtaining of which observe these directions. So this is just another evidence of the kindness of God. God's like, you do your work with joy, guess what? I'm going to give you more joy. Delight in obedience has a lot of babies, and all the babies look like it. Delight begets delight. And so we really want to know, how do we rejoice in the Lord? And here he's going to tell us. Means to get joy. First, consider that joy comes from faith, for it is the sense of our reconciliation with Christ that makes us rejoice, Romans 5:2 and 1 Peter 1:6. Now, therefore, whatsoever strengthens faith strengthens also our joy, and contrarily, what weakens the one must of necessity weaken the other. So, biblical joy is tied to not so much what you're experiencing in the moment, but what you believe, to faith. And so more faith, more joy. Less faith, less joy. So if I want more joy, I need to get more faith. Furthermore, joy comes from peace. Whatsoever therefore disturbs our peace must needs disturb our joy. Therefore, Satan, to despoil us of our joy, he spoils our faith through our sins, and by them he weakens our hope and our comfort. What is to be done then? Surely, repair to the fountain of health, the well of joy, the word of God, and from thence must we draw all our comfort. Use, therefore, the ordinances of God, but use them in the Lord, in obedience to his commandment, and expect results with patience. Many there are that use the means, but take no joy at all in them. Why? They do not do it as in obedience to God's command, but they rest in the deed done, and they think God is bound to give them joy. God justly denies such that which they presume of. So, really, you want to be a joyful person. Take, your relationship with God seriously, not just the externals, but the heart of it. In the second place, pray that your joy may be full. So ask God. You want joy, ask God. You see this in most of David's Psalms. At the first, he complains for the lack of God's presence, of God's wrath and anger, but he comes off with a large portion of comfort. Depart from me, you wicked, for the Lord has heard my prayer, Psalm 6:8. In the use of all means, therefore, join prayer. Pray for faith, pray for hope, and such graces as may bring joy. Though at first you find yourself to be cold, to have little or no comfort at all, yet give not over. You shall at length find plenty thereof. Remember the woman of Canaan? At the first, despised and called a dog, but what did her constancy gain? A gracious answer. O woman, great is your faith. Be it to you as you desire. In the third place, remember former times, as David did, Psalm 77:6. He was so oppressed, his sore ran in the night and ceased not, as he says. But then I remember the days of old. Consider thou also in thy deepest affliction, times were once when thou hadst the clear and comfortable light of God's Spirit present with thee. He will not leave thee. His nature is unchangeable. And so we protect our spiritual life. We ask God for more joy, which is just kind of God, that he wants to give us joy and he wants us to ask for it. And then third, we remember the sweet things that God has done for us, what we've learned to be true about God. Joy is something that you got to stir up in a sense. That's really what rejoicing is doing. You have joy. God's given it to you as a gift. Now you got to stir it up. In the fourth place, have society with the saints and keep company with those that are good. And as the two disciples' hearts did burn when they talked with Christ, so verily thou shalt find this heat of comfort by little and little to increase. For God blesses the communion of saints, and such as are discerning Christians can tell us more and opportunely bring things to mind which thou thyself rememberest not, and can inform our judgments when they are blinded with grief and melancholy. Use, therefore, the company of the good when thou findest doubts arise, and make thy griefs known to some wise and judicious Christian. For the devil is too strong for anyone alone. He will prevail against thee. Thou will be too weak to wrestle with him hand to hand. It's no wonder, therefore, that melancholy persons are so destitute of comfort. Sometimes the reason why we lack joy is because we're hanging out with joyless people, or we're just, our sadness is causing us to stay by ourselves, and we're joyless and continually telling ourselves joyless things. Or we're just hanging out with people that are not good. They're not finding their joy in Christ, and it's impacting us. And so if you want to have joy, seek to be friends with joyful people. And this is a means that God has given us. We're workers together, really, for one another's joy. He now is going to deal with a question, because he said, you remember, that we're to rejoice in God alone. And so somebody might ask, may we not rejoice in friends and deliverance from dangers and the like good things of this world? And his answer is yes. And yet joy in the Lord also. For whatever we have, we receive it as a token of God's particular love to us in Christ, who both gives us our daily bread and the word of life, comforts both heavenly and earthly. These outward things, then, I say, do strengthen the faith of a Christian, and thereby our joy is strengthened. Wherefore, we may thus joy in them. No, it's our duty to do so. The wicked, they indeed receive them, but only as from God's care of the general good of the world, or the race of mankind, and therefore can take no joy truly from them, as the child of God does, who in the right use of them, first rejoices that he is the child of God, and is reconciled to him in Christ, that Christ is his, and then that he, having this, the field, has also the pearl. All blessings belonging to this life and a better are in Christ made his, and he so rejoices in them as he refers the comfort and strength that he receives from them to the honor of God. God's children receiving good things from him are threatened for not rejoicing in them. Deuteronomy 28:47. In the 45th verse, he says, the curses shall be upon thee for that thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. And it's expressly commanded, Deuteronomy 26:11, thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you and your house. So it is right to rejoice in things, but to rejoice rightly, which means seeing them as gifts from a gracious God and not making the things themselves a idol. But, you know, if we have so many different reasons to be joyful, he says, why are God's children so often disconsolate? Why are they so troubled? He says, one, their sorrow proceeds not from their good estate in that they're Christians, but from the want of the perfections to make them absolute Christians indeed. Or two, they either do not know themselves, or if they do, because they glorify not God nor adorn their profession, God justly suffers his joy to be hid by hiding the comfortable presence of his spirit. Three, God's children's joy, though it be great, yet is not discerned of the world. It's a hidden joy. The feast is kept in the conscience. It's not seen of the world, which discerns all things carnally. Carnal joy is always outward and easy to express. So sometimes we have a hidden joy as believers. Sometimes we're not enjoying our joy. And sometimes we're not obedient. And then fourth, he says, while God's children live here, they have ever a mixture of the two affections of joy and grief to temper one another. For fullness of joy is only in heaven. This life will not endure perfect joy. But ever, when there's a cause of joy given of joy, we have something to humble us and to keep us from being exalted above measure. As Paul had some difficult temptation, which he calls the prick of the flesh, who therefore bids us to fear and tremble, that we lose not the sense of God's spirit by the prevailing of our corruption. So sometimes we are sad, and it's a mercy of God because of our weakness. If we didn't have that sadness, we might even forget God. But it will be objected that the Christian is fuller of sorrow than joy, to which I answer, it arises either from ignorance of the grounds of comfort or from lack of the application of them. When a man is a young Christian, newly begun, he knows not nor understands what grounds he has of joy. They are as children that know not their inheritance at the first, nor their father's love, especially if he corrects them. They think he loves them not. Even those that are grown Christians fail too often in this, either by misapplying the grounds and misjudging of their estate, or sometimes through the distemper of their body, through melancholy. So he's looking at different reasons people are sad, and he says sometimes it is a problem in their body. Not always, of course. These judge of grace by the measure when they should judge by the truth of it, be it never so little. For it's not the measure that's the evidence of the child of God, but the truth of grace. For there are degrees of grace, in some more, in some less, and in one more, in one time than another. Take therefore a Christian in his right estate, one that is a grown Christian, whom neither melancholy nor temptation does trouble. Take him, I say, as he should be. He does rejoice more soundly with true joy and hearty than anyone can, being an ungodly man, be he ever so merry. However, this we may be sure of, a Christian has the greatest cause to rejoice, and as I said before, he ought to stir it up in himself by all means. So it's your responsibility. You have the most reason of anybody in the planet to rejoice. And however difficult it is for you to do that, it's absolutely vital that you do search the good things that God has done in you and for you. Meditate on just the emptiness of worldly things. How foolish it would be if that's where you were finding your satisfaction. And compare any of the discomforts that you have right now, if they're really bothering you, with the joy that you have in the Lord. And you're going to find that you have more than enough reason to rejoice, even now. The comfort that God has promised you has no end. The comfort that you might lack right now, it's just a momentary problem. Your joy is not in your circumstances, it's in the Lord, and you're going to experience the fullness of joy one day. And this is the kind of thing that made believers in the olden days so strong, that they set light by all afflictions. I guess that means they said, these afflictions are small compared to what God's going to do for me. And therefore, in their greatest afflictions, they have the sweetest joy and greatest comforts. And let the believer also consider that by this he avoids the reproach of religion and shows the force and efficacy thereof to be of such as is formally declared. So the more joyful you are in Christ, the greater a testimony or witness you are. And that's really true, isn't it? The world can't experience true spiritual joy, doesn't know it. And when it sees that kind of joy in you, it's got to ask, where in the world did it come from? And that's when we can point them to Christ. And so we need to pursue joy. And he says, take heed of the hindrances of this joy. What are they? Sin committed and not repented. So watch out for unrepentant sin. That's going to steal your joy. What else is going to steal your joy? Negligence in good duties. He says it's not enough to do them, but he ought to stir up the graces of God in himself to do them thoroughly. And he must strive against his corruptions. For Christians have never so much joy as when they have labored with their endeavors to overcome their imperfections and good actions. You want to really have joy, fight for holiness, he's saying. Like, seek to grow spiritually. That's where Christians get their greatest joy, is in changing to become more like Christ. And then he says, lastly, let him take heed of casting himself into dull or dead acquaintance. It's true, we cannot avoid conversing with people like that, but we must have no secret and inward acquaintance, but with the best. A companion of fools shall be beaten, and the wise with the wise will learn wisdom. We're all travelers to heaven. Let us therefore choose such company as may, as it were, be a chariot to carry us there with their good example and conversations. And with the prophet David, think it a great grief when we have not such society as may do us good. Woe is me that I'm constrained to dwell in the tents of Meshach, Psalm 125. And therefore, if heretofore any of us have been faulty, let us take warning of this hereafter. So rejoice in the Lord. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. What a kind God that this is one of the marks of spiritual maturity, is to be really, really joyful. And how gracious of God to, even his commands are kind. His command is not burdensome. He wants you to experience joy. He shows you where joy is. Actually, by placing you in Christ, it's like he's immersed you in a river of joy. And now he's saying, drink yourself full of all the joy that there is in Jesus. And this is absolutely vital if we are going to be a testimony for God in this broken world.